Welcome to Faith Bible Fellowship again this evening. I want to congratulate you all for braving a second service with me today in the same day. Let's get started right away. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:1. This happens to be one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Have you ever noticed that sometimes it's easy to let your heavenly mindset slip away? Sometimes it's easy to lose sight of an eternal perspective. And this is a passage that I always come back to. When that starts to happen to me, I always come back to this passage and I read it. And it helps me gain that back. Now, I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5 because it deals with a problem that every single one of us must face. It doesn't matter who you are, we will face this someday. And 2 Corinthians 5 deals with it squarely. It faces it just straight on. It really deals with it. Follow along with me while I begin reading in verse 1. Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you reveal yourselves to those who seek you with all of their hearts. And I thank you for all of those who are here tonight who desire to seek you. I pray that you'd reveal yourself to us in a way that we've never seen you before. I pray that you would bless this time. Give me strength and confidence. In Jesus' name, amen. It will happen to everyone. There is no exception. It could happen to you many years from now, or it could happen this very day. Some seek it, and some dread it, but everyone must deal with it in some way or another. Death has consumed the thoughts of man as long as man has been on this earth. Take the ancient Egyptians, for example. They were obsessed with death. They spent much of their energies in this life preparing for the afterlife. They spent their time in this life, almost all of it, preparing for the next life. They built giant pyramids. They spent a lot of time embalming their dead because they were consumed with the thought of death, trying to prepare for it. I don't know if you remember this from high school. Maybe in college you learned about a man named Ponce de Leon. Ponce de Leon was the first man to explore Florida. And do you know why he was exploring Florida? He was looking for the Fountain of Youth. It sounds pretty ridiculous to us, doesn't it? But he did it so that he could be ready. He did it because he was trying to avoid what was inevitable. Death. It happens to every one of us. And you must deal with it in some way or another. Now, there is a vast difference between the way that unbelievers deal with death and the way that Christians face death is vastly different. It's worlds apart. Unbelievers, they fear death and despair because of it. But Christians are fearless, and we even look forward to it. Because we know that when we die, all will be right, all will be comfortable, and all will be perfect. You see, only believers really know how to face death. Only Christians really know how to deal with, how to face death. So what is so unique? What's so unique about the way that Christians face death? What's different about us than everyone else? Well, in these verses, Paul really lays out the Christian perspective on death. And in that Christian perspective on death, in these verses, we can see three attitudes that the Christian has as he faces death. Three attitudes that we can have, that we should have as we face death. First of all, we see that Christians should face death longingly, longingly, wistfully. We look forward to it. Look at verse 1. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, as Paul talks about this fact that we long for it, we look forward to it. As Paul talks about that, he uses two analogies to really explain what he means. And the first analogy that he uses is that of a building versus a tent. A building versus a tent. And in verse 1, he says that our earthly house is a tabernacle. It's a tent. So he's saying, he's comparing our earthly bodies that we're living in right now. It's like a tent. But our heavenly bodies, our glorified bodies that we will have someday, it's like a building. So what we're living in now, they are tents, but our glorified bodies, they are buildings. Now the main characteristic of a tent is that it is a temporary shelter. It's not meant to be permanent residence. It makes me think of camping when we were younger. When we got a little bit older, we bought a pop-up tent camper. But when we were really young, we actually went camping in real tents. And probably everybody here who's done that before has actually camped in a tent. And if you've ever done that before, you know that a tent is never really comfortable. It doesn't matter how you sleep, you can't really get comfortable. And on top of that, it's impossible to stay dry. If it rains, it doesn't matter what you do. That rain is going to get into your tent somehow. This makes me think of a couple of years ago when I was working at Camp Patmos. There was a family that was staying on the campgrounds for the week, and they were living in a tent that week. And that week happened to be a very rainy week. It rained for days. It was a terrible storm. And that family had a foot of water above their sleeping bags inside of their tents. A tent is not meant to be a permanent or a comfortable place to live. It's temporary. I want you to notice also that it doesn't matter what time period. All throughout history, soldiers have lived inside of tents. When you see the soldiers in tents, it means it's wartime. All throughout history, the soldiers have lived in tents. When it's peacetime, they live in the barracks. But during the war, they live in tents. And I think the fact that the Bible describes our bodies as tents, I think it kind of emphasizes the fact that we're at war. We're living in tents right now. We're on the campaign. We're on the battlefield right now. We are at war. We're living in tents. Also, tents are significant in Scripture. They're significant. Hebrews 11:9 says, "By faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, living in tents." Abraham and his sons, they lived in the land of promise, but they lived in tents. And they did that as a sign. They were saying, this land that we're living in, this is not our home. We're looking for a heavenly country that God is going to give us. And as we live in tents today, our bodies are like tents. We're saying, this world is not my home. This is not my permanent residence. This is only temporary. Amen. I want to ask us, do we view this world that way? Do we look at this world around us as our temporary residence? Or are we living kind of in a permanent sort of way? I think kind of maybe a good indicator of our attitude towards this world might be what happens to you when you turn on the television. When you turn on the television, are you comfortable with the things that you see? With the philosophies that are presented, are you comfortable with those things? Or do they make you uneasy? Do they make you angry? They should. This world is not our home. We are not meant to be comfortable here. We are not meant to cozy up to this world. And the main idea of this analogy of our bodies as tents, The main idea that Paul is getting at is that this is temporary. It's fleeting. It's temporal. It's ephemeral. Before we know it, our lives will be gone. The second analogy that Paul uses is that of clothed versus exposed. First of all, the building versus the tent. Secondly, clothed versus exposed. Look at verse 2. He says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Clothed versus exposed. I don't know about you, but right now there is just this overwhelming sense of how vulnerable we really are. Our lives are so delicate. I think of a candle. A candle has only a limited time to burn. It burns down, and then that's it. And on top of that, not only is it limited, but the slightest breeze or draft could put it out, could snuff it out. And that's what our lives are like. We've got a limited time to burn, only a little bit of time, and the slightest breeze could snuff us out. Our lives are delicate. We are exposed to the elements right now. And in this life, it almost seems like we can't really get an ultimate sense of safety. Now, we know that we are under God's providential protection, that God is sovereign. He is in control of our lives, and we are safe in His hands. But at the same time, think about Job. He was under God's providential protection, and he was safe in God's hands. But God still allowed him to go through some pretty terrible things. And in this life, even though we know we are safe, and we know that we are under God's providential protection, still, there is always a sense of, what could happen to me next? What does the future hold in store for me? God could allow me to go through the grinder. And in this life, there will always be that sense of, what does the future have in store? And because of these things, there is in us, in Christians, a groaning. There is a yearning for what is next. Have you ever lived in a tent for 70 years? Probably nobody's ever done that here. If you had lived in a tent for 70 years, you would be groaning for a permanent home. That's for sure. Look at verse 4. It says, "For we that are in this tabernacle, in this tent, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We are groaning. We are yearning for what's next. We're longing for our permanent home. And as we grow in the Lord, as we become more mature in our faith, we start to get a more complete picture of reality. We get a fuller sense of what eternity is like. And as we have that eternal mindset, we groan and we yearn even more. And it grows over time. We long for what's next. We are ready to see our permanent dwellings, our final place. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To die is gain. "I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Let me ask today, are we comfortable in this life? Are we cozying up to this world? It should not be the way it is. We are in the tents. We are on the campaign trail. We are at war. This is not our permanent home. We are on the battlefield. We should be looking with expectation and yearning for Christ to come back. He could come back at any day. And when He does, we will have our permanent residences. Only Christians really know how to face death. Only we can really do it right. And what's so unique about the way that a Christian does it? Well, first of all, we face death with an attitude of longing. We're ready for it. We want it to happen soon. Secondly, the second attitude that we have is that we face death confidently. We face death confidently. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Christians, we face death confidently. Now, many of us in this room, myself included, many of us, we've been saved since we were very young, or we've been saved for many, many years. And if that's the case, it's a little difficult for us to understand the fear of death. It's kind of hard for us to understand what it means to experience the fear of death, the terror of death. But can you imagine living your life having no idea of what comes next? Billions of people throughout history have lived. People today are living, having no idea of what comes next. All they know are just a few rumors of what people have told them, and most of them aren't good rumors. All they know is that it's going to happen to everyone, and it's probably not very good. They live in fear. They live in terror. One of the most famous lines from all of English literature deals with this very problem. To be or not to be, that is the question. To be or not to be, that is the question. Now, I have a couple of college English majors out there, one of them who happens to specialize in Shakespeare, so I have to be really careful about what I'm about to say. But Shakespeare, in his play Hamlet, that's what he says, to be or not to be. In the play, Prince Hamlet has had some terrible misfortunes happen to him, and he's weary of life. And much of the play, he's contemplating suicide. He wants to end his life. He's sick of life. But there's a problem. He doesn't know what's next. He's afraid of what comes after death. He says, who would fardels bear to grunt and sweat under a weary life, but that the dread of something after death puzzles the will? Prince Hamlet, he wants to end his life, but he is so afraid of death. It's the dread of something after death that prevents him from ending his life. The fear of death. It's hard for us to really understand or appreciate that fear. Some of you may be familiar with the name Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was the first American overseas missionary. But he wasn't always a good Christian. He grew up in a Christian family, but when he got older, he went to college, and he was exposed to a lot of terrible philosophies, and he became a very outspoken atheist. And he had something he used to say. Adoniram Judson said, I'm not afraid of death. I'm an atheist. As if that gives him some reason to not be afraid of death. He said, I'm not afraid of death. I'm an atheist. Well, while he was in college, he and his best friend Ernest, both of them were atheists. Both of them decided to go on a tour around several states in the United States. And as they did, they lived it up, they partied, they did all kinds of terrible things. But one night they stopped at an inn because Ernest caught an illness. He became very ill. And that night, Ernest laid in one bed and Adoniram Judson laid in the bed next to him. And all night, Adoniram Judson listened to his best friend Ernest, groaning in pain, in agony and despair. And that night, he listened to his best friend Ernest die in terror. Soon after, Adoniram Judson accepted Christ as his Savior. It was a very, very important event in his life. The fear of death. Hebrews 2:15 says, through fear of death, we're all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that's where lost people are today. They are afraid of death. They are subject to bondage. And without Christ, there is no hope in death. There is only despair. There is only emptiness. There is only terror. But to the Christian, to us who have put our faith in Christ, there is no fear in death. We don't need to be afraid of what's going to happen to us. We know. Verses 6 and 8 says, therefore, we are always confident. Verse 8, we are confident. We're always confident. So why? Why is the believer always confident? Look at verse 5, answers that question. Why are we always confident? Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That word earnest is very important in this passage. Earnest is an old word for down payment. It means down payment. Now, I'm at an age where within the next maybe 5 to 10 years, or maybe even sooner, I'll be thinking about buying a house. And I'll be really familiar with down payments and things like that. Many of you have bought houses before. You know exactly what this is talking about. When you make a down payment, you put down a large sum of money on the house, and that's your pledge that you're going to pay the rest, that you want that house. It's your promise, your guarantee that you're going to pay the rest. And the Holy Spirit who lives inside of each of us, He is God's pledge. He is God's guarantee that one day we will have eternal life in heaven. God's pledge, God's guarantee. Therefore, verse 6, we are always confident. Because we have God's pledge, God's guarantee, we are always confident. We have no fear of death. Verse 6 says, if you look there, verse 6 says, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, what does that mean? We are absent from the Lord. I thought He was with us at all times. He is. We are not literally absent from the Lord. We are absent from the Lord in the sense that we can't see Him right now. And that's what Paul says in verse 7. He says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are absent from the Lord in the sense that we walk by faith, not by sight. We can't see Him right now. So we're absent from Him in that sense. But verse 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We're confident. We're willing to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. This makes me think of an early Christian. In the early centuries of the church, there was a man named Ignatius of Antioch. And he's a very famous name. You've probably heard of him before. But Ignatius was famous for his eagerness, his willingness to suffer martyrdom. Ignatius, he was condemned to die in the Colosseum in Rome. He was condemned to be eaten by lions and wild beasts and things like that. And while Ignatius was being transported to Rome in some kind of carriage or I don't know what, he was being transported to Rome, and he was writing some letters. We still have them today, and you can read them. But in one of those letters, he says, I am God's grain to be ground between the teeth of wild beasts. I am God's grain to be ground between the teeth of wild beasts. He was ready. He was eager and willing. He was confident to face death. And we don't need to be afraid of facing death either. There's nothing to fear. We know what will happen to us. We are guaranteed by God's pledge, His Holy Spirit in us, that we will have a home in heaven. So what is so special? What is so unique about the way that a Christian faces death? Well, first of all, we face it longingly. We're looking forward to it. Secondly, we face it confidently. There's no fear. We're not afraid of what's going to happen because we know what's going to happen. Thirdly, we... This might come as a little bit of a surprise to you, what Paul's about to say next, especially considering what we just talked about. Even as Christians, we do face death with just a little bit of fear. We still, even as Christians, we do face death with a little bit of fear. Look at verse 9. He says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Let's think about that in verse 11. The terror of the Lord. Knowing the terror of the Lord. At first glance, verse 11 almost looks like it's saying something like this. We're Christians. We know how terrifying, how awful it is going to be for lost people when they face God's wrath. And so we persuade men. And at first glance, it looks like that's what it's saying. But look again. Look again at verse 11. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Therefore the terror of the Lord. You've heard it before. Whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you need to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, a therefore always points back. It points back to what just came before. And what comes before? Look at verse 10. It says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We are afraid. We are terrified because we know that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me explain. You say, wait a minute, I thought that the judgment seat of Christ was all about rewards. It is. It is all about rewards. But it is not all a happy time. Look at verse 10 again. He says, we will receive the things done in our body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. I don't know exactly what that means, but I don't want to find out. There is a reason, there is a legitimate reason to fear standing before Christ. And I think it's this. Can you imagine standing before the God of all the universe completely empty-handed? Can you imagine standing before Jesus Christ, who died for us with nothing to show for what he did for us? I am afraid of that. I don't want to stand before him and watch him look at me in disappointment. Now, this should be a powerful motivation. This should motivate us, first of all, to labor. Look at verse 9. It says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That means well-pleasing. We labor because we want to please him. We know that we're going to stand before him someday, and we labor. This morning we talked about good works. We serve the Lord through good works, through being zealous of good works. Are we laboring to please our Lord, or are we lounging? Are we drifting through life completely complacent, not really caring about what goes on, or are we laboring to serve him? We Christians, we need to consider ourselves warned. We will stand before Christ someday at the judgment seat of Christ, and we had better be ready to stand before him. I'll tell you right now, I am afraid of standing before him with empty hands, and I think we all should be too. Secondly, to persuade men. This should motivate us to persuade men. Look at verse 11. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That means when we stand before the Lord, the most important criteria, it's a judgment seat. And that means that there are criteria by which we are judged. And the most important is what we have done with the gospel. When we stand before him, the most important thing will be, have you led other people to Jesus Christ? Have you persuaded men to accept Christ as their Savior? Do we win others to the kingdom? Are we proactively seeking ways to share the gospel, or are we complacent, not really caring about their souls? When is the last time we shared the gospel with someone? I wonder, what would happen if every person in this room, every Christian here, made it our goal to at least once a week to share the gospel with someone? What if we made it our goal to share the gospel at least once a week? I'll bet you this church would be full of baby Christians if we did that. The solemn thought of the judgment seat of Christ, it should move us to action because we don't want to stand before him empty-handed. I don't want to stand before his throne and watch him look at me in disappointment. And I'm afraid that some Christians, maybe even some of us in this room, when we get there, he may shake his head and say, what have you done with my gospel? What have you done with my blood? We need to actively persuade men of the truth of Scripture. They are lost, and it is our responsibility to share the gospel with them. So what is so unique about the way that Christians face death? Only believers, only Christians really know how to face death. So what's so unique about us? Well, we face death longingly. We're looking forward to it. We're ready for that day when we will have our eternal homes. Secondly, we face death confidently. There's no uneasiness. We're not afraid that we might end up in some terrible place. We know what's going to happen to us. And lastly, and this is solemn, this is a solemn truth. We, even Christians, face death with a little bit of fear because we know that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We Christians are privileged as the only people in the world who don't have to deal with fear and uncertainty when we think about the day we die. Our place in heaven in Christ's presence is guaranteed. We have no need to worry. But at the same time, We know that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive wages for what we've done in our bodies on this earth, in our tabernacles. What have we done? Let me ask you a few questions before we close. First of all, are you laboring for the Lord today? Or are you lounging? We need to be actively seeking to serve the Lord, to be zealous for good works. Secondly, are you taking the judgment seat of Christ seriously? At every moment we live, and with every breath we take, we are storing up either treasures or shame at the judgment seat of Christ. What are we doing with our moments? Lastly, are you actively seeking to persuade men to put their trust in Christ? When we stand in front of the Lord, when we stand in front of Christ, that will be the most important thing. Have we brought others with us? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let's pray. Lord, we thank